So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, on page 1159, beginning at verse 1. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, please help us listen to your voice. We do praise you that your word endures forever whilst the lives of humans come and go. Enable us, hearing your word, to build our lives upon your word so that we are fruitful in this life. And so at the end, we will enter into life with you and your son, Jesus. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But please keep that passage open. We're going to be thinking about it and another passage from the next page. As we begin 2026 together, I'm following the practice I have in previous years. I'm revisiting a sermon that I gave the previous year. So, and actually, sections from two sermons from 2025 from this book. Not just recalling the past, but these I think are very helpful as we look to the year ahead, as they help us understand what real ministry is like. What is genuine Christian ministry? What should we pray for? What should you pray for and hope for from the ministry you receive here? And also the kind of ministry you should be involved in giving, because all Christians are to be ministers and servants. What is a church like that has genuine ministry? That'll help us to know for ourselves what it is to be a genuine believer. If we know what true ministry is like, what a proper Christian church is like, then it helps us know what a genuine believer should be like. Can we have the slides here? Genuine Christian ministry, two things I'm going to show you from Scripture this morning, is weak, but it gives us comfort in our weakness. It is weak, but it gives us comfort in our weakness, and is glorious because it brings new spiritual life. So from chapter 1, I'm going to be showing you from the next slide, please. That's it, thank you. Genuine Christian ministry is weak, but gives us comfort in our weakness. I want to look at a couple of words, though, in Paul's introduction. Paul's greeting reminds us what is the essential aspect of the Christian life. He starts his letter in the normal way, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So it's from Paul. And it's to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Corinth is a city. Achaia is the region around it. verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's writing with a greeting from God the Father, not the Father of all humans, the Father of believers, a Father who loves us, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who the Father sent, as we remember at Christmas, to make the way back for us into relation with God. He paid for our sins by his terrible death on the cross. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from the Father who loves you and the Son, the one who gave his life for you." Grace of God is his generous, kind, loving way towards us. It is only by his grace that we are forgiven for sins and that we can enjoy new life with him. In fact, it's only by his grace we can have physical life at all, to breathe, to eat. By his grace we are saved from hell and made his children. Peace in the Bible doesn't just mean the end of conflict, the calm after war. Peace means wholeness of life. So when Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus," he's praying for the fullness of life. Life that means we know God and have life with him. The life we were made for. Now these things, knowing God the Father, knowing Jesus the Lord, enjoying grace and peace from them, these things are basic to the understanding of being a believer, of being a Christian. So I ask you, do you know about them at all? Is God your Father? Is Jesus your Lord? Would that be a natural thing for someone to say of you or for you to say about yourself? "I'm not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord." Are you thankful for God's grace and starting to know a taste of God's peace, a wholeness in your relationship with other people and with him? If you know nothing of these, perhaps you're not a Christian. And perhaps you'd like to become a believer. Well, please keep coming here on a Sunday and pray to God to give him his grace and his peace. But our focus this morning is, as we got on the board above my head, genuine Christian ministry and the fact that it gives us comfort in our weakness. Paul uses the words comfort or trials over again in these words, in these verses. So verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort." Verse 4, "who comforts us in all our troubles," our trials, "so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received." It gets a bit confusing, can't it? Firstly, let's think, what does Paul mean by comfort? In English, we often use it to mean cushioning, reducing pain, being at ease. The pleasure of a warm home on a cold day. "Oh, it's nice and comfortable in here. I can take my coat off." Sorry that, obviously, lots of you got your coats on. That doesn't work. One person, though, explains that what Paul's talking about here, comfort is renewal of strengths through being encouraged. That makes sense of verse 6. Look at verse 6. "If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." So what he's saying there, this comfort produces in believers patient endurance. Well, that's not sitting on a cushion, is it? Comfort. He's not talking about being at ease. This comfort is something that makes people patiently endure. You're not patient if something's easy or comfortable or cozy. You don't need patient endurance of a cushioned chair. You don't need patient endurance of a pain-free situation. Believers share in suffering and in comfort that keeps them going in the suffering. So verse 7 says, and our hope for you, this is Paul writing to Christians, our hope for you Christians is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So Paul says to the believers, you know, we're not worried you're going to give up, even though you're suffering, because you have the comfort that brings patient endurance. You're not going to give up. So comfort is some sort of strength. It's not a life situation. You know, have you got a comfortable life? Yes, I'm sitting comfortably. Yes, I've got no troubles. Yes, my bank balance is healthy. I'd have no real difficulties. That's not what this is talking about. The idea of comfort Paul is talking about here, the word he's using, it's something that helps us in our suffering. It doesn't get us out of our suffering. And Paul's main idea about what this has to do with ministry, so at the top on the board it says, genuine Christian ministry is weak. It gives us comfort in our weakness. Look at verse 4. God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. So Paul is talking about his troubles, his sufferings, and he says from God he gets comfort, he gets strength to patiently endure his sufferings, and with that he can then help others as they are suffering and struggling so they can patiently endure. This is something Paul has learned, and so he can teach others or enable them to do it. That's why comforting comes through encouragement. It's the renewal of strength through encouragement. You're a different Paul, though. Yeah, this is, we're listening. You've got the same name. You've got the same name. Hopefully you'll be able to do this. Yeah. Hopefully we'll all learn to do this, Paul. This encouragement that we get comes from thinking about God's character. That helps you patiently endure. If God is reliable, if God, as we've read this morning from the board, if he knows the future, nothing is a surprise to him, that can help us patiently endure. It comes from knowing his actions as well. If we think about how God gave his son to forgive sinners like us, that can help us patiently endure. So when Paul was struggling and suffering in difficult times, God helps him by reminders of what God's like, not by taking away pain and handing him a warm drink, but those reminders of God strengthen him to keep going, and Paul can then encourage others by helping them to see life this same way and recognizing God's character. That's what Christian ministry, genuine Christian ministry is. Now, we must acknowledge that we do not really like this. You know, I've explained it to you, and maybe it's made sense, and you think, yeah, I like that, that makes good sense. But we don't really want this. And think about the prosperity gospel, which is so popular. The gospel that promises people who go to their churches, you will have success in your business, you will have good relationships, you will have health. They don't want ministers who suffer and learn to be patient, who can then help you when you suffer to be patient. They don't want that. They want pastors who win, who can help you to win. That's the ministry they want. They don't want pastors who suffer, who can help you in your suffering. They want pastors who can get out of suffering and help you to get out of suffering. They go to churches called Victory Bible Church or Jesus Breakthrough Assembly or Triumphant Christian Center. They go to conferences for believers called Living a Life of Abundance or Stepping into Greatness. That is not the genuine Christian ministry that Paul talks about. Now, we in Dagenham Parish Church, we do want to celebrate projects that succeed. You know, when we get a good number who go knocking on doors and people open the doors, we're encouraged and we pass that news on, we celebrate. But we also want to have an honest church culture that comes from people who have suffered and learned to be patient in suffering in this life, who can help others suffer patiently in this life. Paul is focusing here on the genuine Christian minister. He is weak and suffers and then can help you in your weakness. Who'd want that? Back in the summer when we were looking through this for the first time, in my household, I'm the pastor of the church. We didn't sort of dance around the kitchen saying, yeah, this is great ministry. We really want Joel to have this suffering so he can learn patient endurance. Who'd want that? Well, when you think again, we do want that, if you're honest. If you're honest, that if you've lived any length of time as a believer, you know suffering. You know suffering in relationships, you know suffering in your body. Particularly, you will know suffering because you are a Christian. You want a pastor who had gone through that and learned comfort in that, who can then teach you that comfort as well. So this is the sort of ministry that we should desire this year in Dagenham Parish Church. I hope you have not come here on the first Sunday of 2026 to think, okay, I can be at church, go once, God will see me, and that'll look after me for the year. It doesn't work like that. We need to be coming week after week, getting this comfort. Because we're easily worn down. And we need the strengthening through encouragement that comes from weekly meeting. In fact, many of us need to meet twice a week. We'll meet in the middle of the week to meet again around God's word, to seek the strengthening that comes from encouragement, the comfort that creates patient endurance. So first thing, genuine Christian ministry is weak. It gives us comfort in our weakness. Second thing, Mark, it's glorious. It brings new spiritual life. Please turn the page to chapter 3. I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 7, which is in the middle of the right-hand side. There's a heading just above it. These headings are not part of the original Bible text, which is why I never read them. But I'm reading from verse 7, which is original Bible text. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses. Okay, so this is talking about the Old Testament. He's looking back to the Old Testament, the ministry of Moses, where the message was engraved in stone. So looking from that line, could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing likely glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're going to think about that passage now. This is looking back to when Moses met with God, and he was face-to-face with God. When he came out from that meeting, his face was radiant, it was glorious. And the other Israelites were afraid. They couldn't come near Moses. And so Moses had to put a veil. You know what a veil is? It's a, I don't want to cover over the mic, but brides often have a veil when they get married, don't they? They have a thin piece of fabric to cover their face so they can't be fully seen until they've made the, I can't remember which point they take, they, I think, where did they take it back? You can tell me that afterwards. I should know. This is the most glorious part of the Old Testament. The time of the most greatness. Moses was with God and had words from God that he brought to God's people. Wouldn't you like that in Dagenham Parish Church in 2026? Wouldn't you like it if there was a little building just over there, I could be in there on a Sunday and pop back here, and it would be living from the living God, words fresh just for you. What a glorious ministry that would be. But Paul says what we have is better. Could we have the next slide? Here we go. Comparison between Moses in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New. What did the ministry of Moses bring? The next line. His ministry brought death. But the ministry of Jesus brings life. How's that work? We'll look at verse 9. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? That's going on to the next section. I think we need to look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory. So Moses' ministry brought death, but Jesus' ministry brings life. That's the ministry of the Spirit, the breath of God. The second line is condemnation and righteousness. That is verse 9. If the ministry that brought condemnation in the Old Testament was glorious, how much glorious is the ministry of Jesus that brings righteousness? So the Old Testament, it told us how to live. When it talks about inscribed on stone, when did that happen? Or what rules particularly were inscribed on stone? Ten Commandments. Moses brought those down the mountain, the Ten Commandments, told us how to live, but they couldn't enable us to live that way. So all they were doing was saying, this is what you must be, and we weren't. And so that simply says you're wrong, doesn't it? It's like an exam level saying you must achieve this, and none of us can do it. So all it does is say that you all fail. All it does is condemn. But Jesus' ministry brings righteousness. And that means not that you fail, but that you've passed, you've succeeded in God's eyes. Not because we're now people here, we're the good people of Dagenham, better than everyone else, but through Jesus, we become acceptable to God. By connection with Jesus, we're acceptable to God. We have Jesus' righteousness. Verse 10 says, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. So Moses' ministry was glorious. His face was radiant. It was wonderful. But the ministry of Jesus is more glorious. Moses brought death. Jesus brings the Spirit, the breath of God. Moses brought condemnation. Jesus makes us righteous, pleasing to God. And then a third difference, the difference between transitory or temporary and lasting. Verse 11, and if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Moses' ministry had glory, but it was transitory, it was temporary. But Jesus' ministry lasts. It doesn't necessarily look better. And I think that's the thing that Paul is particularly wanting to argue. We want ministries that look better. And that Old Testament ministry looked better. You've got a man going up a hill into a tent, coming out. He's got immediate message from God today. and his face is shining. That looks great. What have we got with Christian ministry? We've got weak people like Paul who are struggling in life, sometimes put in prison, often laughed at. People don't necessarily understand his message. That doesn't look so good, does it? But Paul says that is the truly glorious ministry. Because that is where hearts are being changed. So look in verse 13. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. It's a funny phrase to talk about what Moses' work was. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. There's a veiling of their understanding, a veiling of their hearts, a shielding. It's not just on Moses' face, it's within them. Verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We have a freedom and an openness in relationship with God. And we're being transformed to be like Jesus. Verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's a strange way in which Paul here is talking about Jesus as the Spirit. Jesus is the Spirit man who gives the Spirit to us. This is saying I'm not what I used to be. I'm not yet what I ought to be. And if I go back to Moses in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, that would condemn me. I don't keep them perfectly. But I'm being changed. I'm being transformed into the likeness of God. But we are still tempted to seek a ministry that's glorious to the world, like Moses' ministry was glorious. We would like to have a church so big that we need to meet in a stadium. Wouldn't we like it if I was a pastor so successful that I had to arrive in a helicopter? That would look good, wouldn't it? That would look glorious. But that is not the glory of genuine Christian ministry. Some people think the most glorious ministry is in an impressive building like a cathedral with people wearing impressive robes, magnificent music, smells and sounds. They have not understood God's message. The truly glorious ministry that lasts is a change of heart. Jesus comes by his Spirit into people's hearts. And so we should commit to that ministry this year. Sorry, thank you. I should have had this. So the glory of Moses' ministry definitely had a glory, a greatness, but Jesus' ministry has got a true and enduring glory. So Paul teaches the lesson in the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So he's saying, because we are sure that genuine Christian ministry is truly glorious. We're not giving up. We're not despondent, although it's weak. We're going to carry on stating the message plainly. So that should be our desire for church ministry in 2026. Real ministry is weak and it is glorious. It is weak, but it comforts people in their weakness so that they can have patient endurance. It is glorious because it brings real new change within people's hearts. Let's pray now for that ministry. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you oversee all things, and that nothing in 2026 will surprise you. Thank you that you provide ministry that comforts us in the sufferings and the trials of this life, so that we will have patient endurance. We welcome that ministry. We will pray for it here and elsewhere. Thank you for providing ministry that brings new spiritual life. We welcome that ministry. We will pray for it here and elsewhere. Amen.